Good morning and welcome. So men, if you didn't hear James as he was giving the announcement, we are having the men's retreat. It is the theme of that will be reboot, so I encourage you all to go. It looks like it will be a great time of fun and fellowship, as well as digging into the Word. Also, this week, I'm sure many of you heard Pastor Doug Tegner's wife, Lisa, passed away. So please be praying for the Tegner family during a very difficult time, a time that has been difficult for a number of years now. So we have just finished the disciplines of the Christian faith. Today we're going to wrap it up. So I've never actually preached a 13-page sermon before, single spaced, but here we have it. So get your pens out and your Bibles and buckle up. I will try to have you out before the chili burns. We do have a chili luncheon today after church. There's chili and salad and all kinds of goodies over there, so I encourage you to stay after and taste of the chili, and then we can all suffer in unity tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 9:22 through 27, you just heard Mike reading it. But one of the hallmarks of a Christian is that there are certain things we do as Christians that keep us in shape for the lives that we live as Christians. So in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I don't run at all. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So literally saying, of course, you don't want an Olympics with me competing against Michael Phelps in the water, right? My only hope of beating Michael Phelps in the water is if I can drown him halfway to the finish line. And with my weight, I might be able to pull that off. But we're supposed to be in shape. And so the Christian disciplines were, as I wrote this, I was writing it with the idea of being in shape for living the life that we live as believers, for knowing what to do when things come our way that may be attacks from the enemy or just difficulties in life. And how do we respond to that as believers? Because when we respond according to God's word, then that is an act of worship. And so that has been a common theme throughout the series, is that everything we do, when we do it as unto the Lord, is an act of worship. The way we live our lives, the way we keep our homes, the way we drive can be an act of worship. Right? Because we've all been in that situation where that car is just being rude and cutting people off. And we can decide either to rage against them or to just let them in. And for me, it's a flip of the coin, right? It depends which car I'm in. Because if my car is bigger than his car, well, then that's, you know, so whether or not I'm worshiping God is entirely dependent upon whether I'm driving a GMC or a Toyota Prius. So we're going to begin again by looking at I don't own a Prius, just to clarify that. The closest I get to it is a Camry. I don't look good in a Prius. To begin with, we're going to be looking again at the meditation of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture, just to clarify, how much of Scripture?
All
Scripture. Even the Old Testament? Well, but Pastor, we don't live under the Old Covenant anymore. If there is no Old Covenant, there is no New Covenant. The Old Testament is every bit as applicable and necessary for the life of a believer today as it was before Christ walked on the earth. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So literally, this is our guide. It is directly from the mouth of God. It is breathed out by God, and it equips us for every good work. It doesn't specify, well, that is only if you're working on Sunday during church, or only if you're on a missions trip. It is for every good work. It's those times when we're in the grocery store and we show an act of kindness in an otherwise chaotic situation. It's letting someone go in front of you because they have two items and you have a cart full, or the person that's at the register that is a few dollars short, and you say, you know what, I gotcha. It's those acts of kindness, those day-to-day acts of good work that we perform, not because we want to be a hero and get glory for it, but because we want God to have the glory for what we do. Every word is breathed out by God. The book that we often treat so cavalierly, this Bible, and of course, we have quite a number of them in our home. As many of you also, we have King James, we have New King James, we have ESV, NASB, HCSB, I'm sure we have, NIV, although we've got the 84 version and the 2011 version, and I think a 1997 version. They're trying to get it right, but it's NIV. What can you expect? We have to get my dig in there somewhere. It's kind of like the broccoli of Bibles, right? King James is more of the Brussels sprouts, but, you know, NIV is... But we've got, how many of you have two versions of the Bible? How many of you have three versions of the Bible? How many of you have four versions of the Bible? How many of you have more than five versions? Six? I have over a dozen. Anyone have over a dozen? He's lying. And we have at least one, I believe. Right? Because they come in all flavors, and there's paraphrases and translations and transliterations. One day I was in my office, and I had left my preaching Bible at home. The only Bible I had to preach from was the Hebrew Bible, like written in Hebrew, right? But it was okay. It was only one or two verses, and I'm not fluent in ancient Hebrew, but I had studied that passage enough, I was like, okay, I can preach this with this Bible. Of all days, after church, this woman walks up to me and says, Pastor, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. What is the Hebrew Bible? And I said, well, it's the Old Testament. She goes, well, I was watching this show, and it was talking about, it was National Geographic, Find the Ark, or some silly thing like that, and she said, and they kept referring to the Hebrew Bible. I was wondering, do you have a Hebrew Bible that I can borrow? I said, as a matter of fact, you may borrow this one. And she took it and she opened it up. I said, well, you've got it upside down. She opened it up. She's like, but it's in Hebrew. I said, well, that's why it's a Hebrew Bible, right? How many of you have a Spanish Bible? I have those in my. How many of you have a Japanese Bible? Yes, we have a Japanese Bible. He's lying. But you might have an Arabic Bible. Well, not you, but your father, right? So there are Bibles. She wanted a Hebrew Bible. Well, here, as a matter of fact, of all days, I happen to have the Hebrew Bible in my hand. She's like, I don't understand. It was just too good to pass up. The Hebrew Bible is the Old Testament, what the Jews call the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, we hear it. It's all breathed out by God. And it is useful, and not only useful, but absolutely necessary for the life of the believer. We're going to see that more. Starting next week, we'll be teaching about Habakkuk and why God doesn't answer us or seemingly doesn't hear us in the face of evil and in the face of certain destruction. This prophet who wrote this oracle is facing this, and God's response to him, which, by the way, as people, we don't like. You know, it's kind of, God's response was kind of, well, because I'm God. You know, have you ever done that? Mom, why do I have to do that? Because I said. Same response. All of it is necessary. It helps us be grounded and to understand who God is and how he functions and the part that he plays in our life. But owning a Bible in and of itself will not accomplish any of that. I've got dozens of them. They only work if I do what? Right. Read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, consume what is written in it. And you'll never do that unless you make a plan to do that. That's why reading through the Bible in a year is a great plan. We have a group of women in our church that are reading it through, what is the word? Chronologically, thank you. So they're starting at the beginning, but they're not reading it through book by book. They're reading it chronologically through the Bible. There's actually a chronological Bible. So you have Genesis, and halfway through Genesis, you end up with the book of Job. And then Genesis picks back up, and you see this interception, you know, where insertion of different passages when the Bible is read and written chronologically. It's a different way to read it. But unless we have a plan, unless we're willing to commit to it, it's difficult. And it's sad because when cults come knocking at our door, and they do, we often find ourselves unarmed and unable to have a response to the heresies that they are boldly proclaiming door to door every single day. And the reason we're unarmed and caught off guard is because we're not reading the Word of God. We're not studying it. We're not memorizing it. And as a young child, Muslims are taught, memorize the Quran. And they read it, and they study it, and they memorize it. And in the end, when they've done all that they've done, they end up where? And here we are promised this great and glorious reward. And I think partially because we know once we're saved always. It's easy for us to get complacent and not make a plan, and not read the Bible, and study the Bible, and dig into the Bible, and ask those hard and difficult questions. I was talking to a person today, this week, and I said, What is your response if I were to ask you this question? And he goes, well, you know, it's kind of ambiguous. And I'm like, time out. No, it's not ambiguous, or it might be ambiguous, but you have to have an answer. No non-believer wants to hear ambiguity. They want to know, when I die, where will I go? And why will I go there? And why do I deserve to go there? And you will only be able to answer those questions if you have read and studied and memorized and meditated on the Word of God. It takes effort. It takes organization. We have to have a high view of the importance and usefulness of the Bible. So often people approach and tell me they're praying and God isn't answering. You know, it's kind of funny. If you don't read the Bible, you really don't know whether God's answered your prayers or not. Because a lot of times His answers are in here. And you know how it is if you've had kids and they ask you, or if you've ever taught school, this is awesome, right? You'll write it on the board, it'll be in the prospectus, you've mentioned it like five different times, and they'll come up and say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And yet we do the same exact thing with God. It's human nature. It's not that the students are being disrespectful they might be annoying, but they're not purposely being annoying. It's human nature. We kind of gloss over those things that don't particularly interest us. But this is the challenge that the Word of God gives us. We should be interested in it because it's God's breath. Every word of it is breathed out by God. It's His word. It's His letter to us. If you say to me, I'm praying and God is not answering, I will say, have you read the Bible? Because His answers are in there. James 1:22, as we continue, says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word in and of itself requires action. If we're only hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, it says a lot about our faith life. It says a lot about our salvation. Amen? I'm like, I don't know if I want to answer that. It might be a trick. Well, it is. Not really. Even if you own a dozen Bibles, if you have them all memorized, even if you come to church regularly and tithe, maybe you even come to Sunday school, but you're still only a hearer of the word and not actively engaging the word in your day-to-day life, as we'll look at in a little bit, are you saved? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. David tells us that he hid the word in his heart, that he wouldn't sin against God. How can we know what God desires? How can we know what God wants? How can we know who God is if we're not spending the time to study the Word? Along with studying the Word, we're going to look now at the prayer and fasting. Yes, I'm going to do all the Christian disciplines this week. If you miss one, I'm going to get you this week. While we were studying prayer, we were looking at two main types of prayer. One was personal prayer, and the other one was corporate prayer. So personal prayer is what we do at home. Some of you have a war room. Some of you have a prayer closet. Some of you just pray sitting on your lazy boy. That's absolutely legitimate. right? It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, thou shalt not pray in your lazy boy. What it does say is we should be praying. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Yes. Always in an attitude of prayer. Please don't close your eyes and bow your head when you're driving on the 880, right? Although most people apparently are. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Throughout Scripture, we see God calling us to have a relationship and a conversation with Him. Christians often pray, but rarely pray intentionally. We pray kind of as a knee-jerk reaction. Someone's sick, oh, I should pray. Especially if it's me or someone close to me. Someone's in the hospital or we get bad news. All of a sudden, we've got the best prayer life on the planet. God said, no, you don't get it. I desire a relationship with you. So much so, I sent my son to die for you. I want you to engage me in prayer every single day. So what is included in the prayer? Things like adoration, where we, right? When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Adoration. Confession. Believe it or not, we all sin. We need to confess those sins and ask for forgiveness. And when we confess them and we ask for forgiveness, God is faithful, the word tells us, if you've read it, to wipe away all of those sins. Thanksgiving, yes, a time of saying, God, thank you for everything you do, everything, I mean, the very creation that we exist in, right? Yes, we should go to God with our needs. God already knows your needs before you ask. In fact, He's already answered, but we should be taking our needs to Him, sharing with Him, building that relationship with Him. It should be intercession, a time when we're standing in the gap, praying for those who are struggling. Do they pray? Certainly. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Maybe there's someone that's lost their way. There is no greater thing that you could ever do for someone than to walk into the throne room of God and mention their name. Now, here's a secret. If you're not a believer, God only hears one prayer. Right? You'll meet someone and you'll start sharing the gospel. I pray. No, the Bible tells us there's only one prayer that God entertains from an unsaved person. And that is a prayer of forgiveness leading to salvation. We need to be interceding for people, walking into the throne room of God and mentioning other people's names, standing in the gap for them. And the majority, or at least a third, I say, of prayer should be listening. Imagine you walk into a friend's house and you're having a conversation with them and you just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And when you're done talking, you get up and walk out the door. They're not going to invite you back. I actually have a person that calls me every couple weeks. They spend hours talking. And if I speak, they cut me off and continue their dialogue. And because they're a relative, it's okay. Right? I can choose my friends. I can't choose my relatives. Right? Gotta love them all. But I never actually get to speak. Tish has been there when I've just set the phone on the table and eaten my dinner. And I do it. Kid you not. I'll pick up the phone and they'll never know. right? I've done the funniest thing, washed the dishes, taken a shower, done all the... because they have no care what I have to say. If that's the relationship you have with God, he's up there in front of his angels right now preaching this very sermon. You won't believe the guy who calls me. All he ever does is talk. He doesn't care what I have to say. I take a shower and he'd come back and he's still talking. The angels are laughing, right? God wants a relationship with us. We need to talk to him and we need to hear from him. Now, here's the neat thing. Everything you hear from him in your spirit will line up perfectly to what you've read in his word. 100%. If it doesn't, it's not this that's wrong. You're talking to the wrong God, right? I've had people walk in my office and say, Pastor, I left my wife because God wants me to be happy, and I'm going to go with this woman. And I'm like, well, that's funny, because in here it says, because I know what this says, I know God would never tell a man to leave his wife for another woman. I know a man wouldn't have more than one wife. I know what this word says, so I can test what I hear in my spirit against the word of God, because I've read it. But I need to also be willing to listen to God, because it is at that moment when I'm standing in the grocery store and I don't have the Bible with me, but I have the Spirit urging me to talk to someone or to do something that normally I may not do. But because I'm obedient, God opens a door for a time of witnessing or maybe just teaching me something. God models that prayer for us, and we should be listening to that. We also need to be spending time in fasting. It doesn't have to be a regular thing, and it doesn't have to mean you don't eat food. For some of us, it's donuts, right? Okay, Lord, I'm going to really suffer for you. I'm not going to eat donuts for a week. Okay, don't eat donuts for a week, but every time you want a donut, you spend time praying and worshiping the Lord. We need to then look at worship and fellowship and celebration. Psalm 96 says this, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing, see, now you just copied it and I mistyped it. We don't sin to the Lord. We sing to the Lord. You can't trust mine. You have to proofread my writing here. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Right? There's the... how many of you have ever heard of the Adulteress Bible? So back when they started printing the Bible, they were... And back then, you know, it was one page at a time, back in the Gutenberg days. And so here they had produced multiple copies of the Bible because they would make whole plates for each page. You can imagine that must have been an immense work. And it literally said, thou shalt commit adultery. They forgot to put not in there. And they never could get them all back. And so it was known as the Adulteress Bible. You've got to proofread my writing. We're supposed to worship the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. The Bible says if we're silent, even the stones will cry out. But we should never be silent. We should recognize who God is and what he has done. We need to worship in private, and we need to worship corporately. If I were to ask a show of hands, I'll bet almost every single person in here knows at least one person who says, yes, I'm a believer, I don't like organized religion. Or for whatever reason, doesn't go to church. The problem is, Hebrews 10 says, forsake not the assembling together, as is the habit of some. Because when you miss church, it's not measurable the loss that the body of Christ feels. You add something just by your presence, your encouragement, your love, your compassion, just that you're here. And you say, I don't understand. I come. I never speak to anybody. It's such a minuscule part. What if you woke up today and your leg decided not to come to church? Sounds foolish, right? It's like, well, my leg doesn't have a choice. It's attached to my body. As you should be. We are the body of Christ. And as insignificant as you may find yourself or think yourself to be, the body of Christ needs to come together in corporate worship of the Lord God, the Almighty. Amen? It is inconsistent with the Christian walk for a believer not to come to church. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that if someone doesn't come to church, maybe they're not saved? I'm saying the word commands it. This is the body of Christ. All through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we see examples of the body of Christ functioning together. If I cut off my finger and set it in the other room, how long will my finger live? Not long. First, it won't be getting blood supply, and it won't be getting the oxygen, and it'll start to shrivel up, and then it'll start to smell. The cat will probably get it. I don't have cats, so that tells you how bad it smells, because a cat from outside will break in my house and get it, take it out, gnaw on it a little bit, dig a hole in the yard. Dogs will come, dig up my... Well, just... It won't. It's just a rotting piece of flesh by itself. Right? Insignificant. For you to truly be alive, Jesus Christ said, I came to give life. And to give it abundantly. You can't be alive without Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in faith. Right? How can we live that life if we're not connected to the body of Christ? It's during this time that we encourage each other. Reproof each other, exhort each other, build each other up. It's during this time we show our love for and to each other. We need to be actively involved in church. But we need to be here for a common purpose. And that common purpose is worshiping the Lord. That common focus is God and His glory and His splendor. And there's these two different theologies. There's the immanence of God, and there's the transcendence of God. And you can see the immanence of God when you walk into a church, and it's a storefront church, and everybody's hanging out in shorts and t-shirts, and they're drinking Java, and they're having a good time. And Tish and I went to a church like this, and you would, when you walked in, you would sign your name on the wall, and it was just... Everyone was a friend, and Jesus was the best friend, right? The immanence of God, Jesus as we know Him, as He's revealed Himself, and God as He's revealed Himself to us, and He's our friend. And then there's the transcendence of God. And you walk into these ancient cathedrals, and there's these huge stained glass windows, and you walk in, and you know you're somewhere holy. It's not necessarily holy. It's just a big building with pretty windows. But you feel that presence of God, that transcendence, the very high, unknowable, mighty God, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present. He is the I Am, the very aseity of God, His existence, right? And both of those combined, right? We need to have that immanence with God. But we also need to see the transcendence of God, because God ultimately is holy and righteous. And we need to remember the righteousness of God. That God who said to Moses, "Take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground." Where the angels in the throne room sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The aseity of God. We've looked at the Word of God and the prayer and fasting, the worship, the fellowship, and celebration. And now at the service of God, then we looked again at James 2:14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Remember, we looked at that, James 2:14. If someone who says, "I have faith, but I don't have works," can that faith save him? Well, service, like everything, is an act of worship. It is literally incomprehensible that the power of God in the believer doesn't produce works. If we're a believer, it's impossible to withhold that, to not have that seeping out of every cell and every pore of our body. What am I called to do? Well, Pastor, you know, the problem is, yeah, I'm a believer and I love the Lord and I've confessed my sins. I've been baptized and sanctified and everything else that comes with it. And yeah, I just don't know what I can do. Do something. Tish and I realized before we got married that whatever we do before we get married is what we'll do after we're married. We were never alone before we got married, for obvious reasons. It's like we wanted a holy marriage. So we decided, well, you know what? Hey, we want to be together. We would go to the church and pull weeds because we could hang out together and do something for the Lord. We helped start a church, and we drove the semi with the whole church in the back to the church, the new church, and we would unload it and load it and do everything that needed to be done every single week just so we could spend that time together. But so also as a result of being alive in the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved and do absolutely nothing for the Lord. It's an inconsistency, just like not worshiping, just like not reading the Word, just like not practicing any of the disciplines. You cannot win the race if you don't enter it. Next, there's generosity and giving. And when it comes to generosity and giving, the church in its entirety seems to walk around on eggshells. I rarely speak on giving, and you would be amazed at how many people will still come up to me and say, "You know, I don't like the church because the church always talks about money." And then I'll also hear, and sometimes moments apart, "Pastor, why don't you ever teach about money?" It doesn't matter, and I'm not criticizing either camp. What I'm saying is the church today walks around on eggshells in regards to this, and it shouldn't. If you ever want to offend someone, though, and you can tell this to every young pastor you ever meet, teach about money. And I get it. Because we work hard for our money. We struggle for our money. We commute great distances to earn that money. And when that check comes in, there's generally not enough to go quite all the way around. And then the pastor says, give to the Lord. And you're like, here, take one of my kids. Oh, but can I still keep the tax deduction? Biblically, we're supposed to give. But we're supposed to give according to what the Spirit leads us to give. People say, well, you know, tithe means 10, so I should give 10%. Biblically, when you look at the tithe and you study it, it's not 10%. It's 10% of the first fruits, 10% of the profit off the first fruits, and a third temple tax, a third of a percent. There is a 2% in there because it comes out to 22 1/3% totally. And then people say, well, I give my 10. So, well, you know, I'm very righteous. No. Give according to what God tells you to give. Jesus is standing in the temple one day. He's hanging out and he's watching people give. And there's these people that are making a big deal. Look how much I'm giving in the offering box. And then this woman walks up and she has a penny. But it's all she has to live on. It's everything she has. And she puts it in the box. And Jesus said, this woman gave more than all the others because she didn't give out of her excess. She gave out of her need. And it was all about what was in her heart. And when we give to give as an act of worship. And it is. It's between you and the Lord. I love this church. Every church I've been in, I've set it up this way. I walk into this church, it's already this way. I don't know how much anyone gives except myself. I don't even know where a checkbook is. Couldn't steal money from this church if I wanted to. I don't, but I couldn't, right? And even if I did, there's so many checks and balances. The neat thing about this church is they are careful with the Lord's money. There are checks and rechecks and accountabilities, and not yet so burdensome that if someone calls me and says, Pastor, I can't pay the electric, I can't make one phone call and say, hey, we've got an emergency, we need to deal with this. So your communion tithe that you give on the days of communion back in the boxes, those tithes go to benevolence. That benevolence, which used to be called here the Deacon's Fund, is literally for when someone calls and says, Pastor, I don't have any food on my table. And we want you to call. We want you to be open enough and feel as though, guess what? The church is here when you're struggling. That's important because we are the body of Christ. And when one member of the body struggles, the entire body struggles. Then we're going to look lastly at evangelism and discipleship. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Lord said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And then he said this, with all authority that has been given to me, I command you, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. Oh, and commanding them to follow, right? And then, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Acts 5:42, it says, and in every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Every day in the temple, door to door, in their homes, out of their homes, at the Safeway, at the Lucky, at wherever you are, we are supposed to be teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. the one who came to take away the sins of the world. And then remember I mentioned Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. Got ugly feet? Here's the answer. Right? Because the Bible says your feet are beautiful if you're the one that is bringing good news. If you're the one that's teaching salvation. Now, I want to encourage you here because you might say, you know, Pastor, you're saying I have to do all of these things, and 3 out of 5 of them I'm not doing. I kind of am walking out of here not feeling so uplifted. That's not the purpose of this sermon. The purpose of the sermon is to say these are the things that bring us to a point in our Christian walk where we are where we need to be. On any given day, you're probably not going to hit all 5 boxes. There may be some days you wake up and say, you know what? I can pray, but that's all I can do. My attitude is bad. Life is hard. I can pray. That's all right. Because every day, part of my body seems to suffer, right? We've all had those days. Everything is going great, and all of a sudden, you hit your thumb with a hammer. Rest of your body's fine. Your thumb, well, not so good, right? It's okay to have those days where something's not clicking. But if every day, none of it's clicking, it's time to reconsider where you are in your relationship with God. If you have in you, if you go by the name of Christian, and you have no desire to read the Word, no desire to share His love with the lost, if you have no desire to serve Him in the church and outside of the church, if giving is so foreign to you that you'll only give if you can tell the church exactly how to spend it, or you have this kind of harsh critical attitude toward it, or if you've got all of these things going against you, it's time to spend time with the Lord and reassess where you are. We need to do that regularly anyway, because God doesn't exist solely as a God who is far away. He's the God who is our friend, who has adopted us, who loves us, and He is invested in us. He cares for each of us as individual. When we're hurting, God knows it. And what He wants is for us to bring that to Him, to lay it at His feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's hard when we look at an Olympic athlete and we say, wow, I just can't imagine having all the boxes line up that I can live a life like that. But Father, what You've called us to do is not to be perfect, but rather to be humble and to be a servant. Father, we pray that we would desire those things that You desire, that we would love You, that our goal would be to be more like Christ each day. Father, we lift up First Pres to You today. Lord, the work that they're doing with the homeless, Lord, as they're investing their time and their resources in that area, Father, and sharing the gospel when they can and where they can. Lord, we pray that they would have those feet of beauty, that they would be able to share the gospel, that people would come to know You through their actions, through their abilities. Father, we thank You for godly men all through our valley who are teaching the Word of God this morning. Lord, would Your words have an impact on our lost city, on our state, on our country, and the world? Father, we pray for a movement of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, what we need is revival. But Father, should you tarry, we pray that we would be found faithful, that we would be found to be a body that prays, that studies your word, that worships you, that is faithful in their giving of their times, their talents, and their treasures, and that is faithful to always share the gospel with everyone we meet. Father, I pray a blessing over each person here today, that you would love them, that you would encourage them and build them up, both before you and before men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.